beginning at verse 11. That's on page 1051 in your Bibles. Luke 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a vultures will gather." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Time for Ignite. While Ignite are heading out, just to say that where we are heading this morning is on the back of your service sheets. Quite a bit of detail today. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we're thinking about very big things to come. Please, will you help us this morning? Please give us reassurance where we need that. And please give us challenge where we need that. But most of all, Father, we ask that you'll speak to each of our hearts through Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. Amen. There's one notice I didn't share earlier, and that is to say that it's in your weekly news that there is to be a fire drill at some point. At an unknown time, and when it goes off, we're not to go back and get our stuff, except parents of toddlers in the creche, you've got to go and get them. But apart from that, we're to go promptly and calmly out of the building. We're on notice of this warning. But of course, the good thing about a fire drill is it's not the real thing. It tests if we are ready, and we'll see when it happens whether we as a church are ready or not. And it links, I think, with our passage this morning. And I hope this morning's time will be a little bit like a fire drill to test. Are we ready for the return of the King? Because Jesus teaches, doesn't he, so clearly that he is coming back as King. He's coming back to judge our world. And he's coming to save those who love him and who are waiting for him. And it begs the question, doesn't it? Are we ready for that day? We've now reached the fourth section of this journey of Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. Remember, this journey is a little bit like being in a traveling school with Jesus, the master teacher. It must have been wonderful, mustn't it, to travel along with him like this. And we know we've got to a new part of the journey because of verse 11 in the reading. It says there, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. This is one of Luke's little geography statements that divide up this journey. And in each of these little geography statements, not long after it, is a big question, a key question that the next stage of the journey, Jesus' teaching is sort of seeking to answer. And the question comes this time down in verse 20. When will the kingdom of God come? Now, Jesus has been doing wonderful things, and the expectations are high that he's about to come to power. And so people are asking, when will this kingdom come in its fullness? But we're going to see today that Jesus has got other things to do first, and then he will come again in glory. But the big thing we need to take away this morning is this. We need to live ready for Jesus' return as King. I might just say that next week, beginning of chapter 18, is still part of the same section, and we'll be thinking about how to live ready in terms of patience and prayerfulness. But to today's passage, and there are two parts, I think, and the first one, more briefly, Jesus has come to start his kingdom. Verse 11 to 19 describe another miracle. We're not going to look at this one in detail this time, but the fact that Luke includes it here acts as a reminder to us as we start this new section, a reminder of the great salvation Jesus has come to bring. It's kind of summing up what he's been saying, because once again, this totally unlikely person is saved. A Samaritan is the one that comes back and comes to Jesus. And he's a leper. He's the only one that says thank you and bows before him. And again, it's a picture, isn't it, of what faith is like. Not just asking Jesus for help, but coming, wanting to be near him, bowing down to him. That's always the case, isn't it? When there's real living faith, we just want to be near our Lord and Saviour. But this miracle is also important because it sets up this discussion in 20 and 21. Because a Pharisee asks, when will the kingdom come? And Jesus replies in 21, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Or look down at the footnote at the bottom of that page, the kingdom of God is among you, alternative translation. You see, they were looking for miraculous signs. And Jesus is not dancing to their tune. He's not giving them the sort of signs they want. And the irony is, if only they would open their eyes, the kingdom of God is right there among them. You see, this phrase that's sometimes translated within you or sometimes translated among you, it's one that in the past has been much debated. But recently, the consensus is that among you or in your midst is the better translation. And in fact, when we get the more up-to-date versions of the New International Version, that is the translation they've gone to there. You see, if you think about it, it's not really possible that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the kingdom is within you, within your hearts. Because we've seen, haven't we, that they're nowhere near. The kingdom of God is with them in the sense that it is in their midst. Why? Because Jesus is in their midst. The healing of these 10 lepers is just another miraculous sign that he is the Messiah. The kingdom is here because King Jesus is here. So his kingdom has already been started. The Pharisees should have seen that. And they should have realized that they have an opportunity. It won't last forever for them to come into his kingdom. This leper has come to Jesus and asked for help, fallen on his knees in thankful worship. He shows for us how we're to respond to the king. But what about us today? Is the kingdom of God in our midst? Well, Jesus ascended to heaven, if you remember. And what happened then? 40 days later, he gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so all who have put their faith in Jesus, like that leper, have entered the kingdom. You see, when we bow before King Jesus in our hearts, when we put our faith in him, we gain two wonderful blessings. First, of course, the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. All is dealt with. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But second, as a token of our union with Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit in our hearts. All believers, all true believers, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. He joins us to Christ and to the Father spiritually, so that we are also true and living members of his kingdom. So whenever God's people gather together, the kingdom is here in our midst today. So like the Pharisees, all of us who are gathered today have an opportunity, and it won't last forever. The thankful Samaritan leper shows us what to do, how to come to King Jesus. So there's our first main point. King Jesus. Jesus has come to start his kingdom. So the key question is, have you and I entered it? Have you entered it? And it's so important that we have, because of the next point. Jesus will come to complete his kingdom. Jesus now turns to his disciples who are there, to those would-be citizens of the kingdom, and he teaches them how to be ready for his coming in glory. And we need to understand three vital things about his coming. Jesus' coming will be obvious to all. Verse 22 onwards. But first, there's going to be a long delay. This is why Jesus says in verse 22, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." There will be difficult times for Christian believers, suffering for our faith, or just the day-in, day-out life in this fallen world with all of its challenges, be they sickness, bereavement, frustration with work, family and relationship difficulties, or any other number of challenges. And in the midst of this, the true disciple of Jesus will long for him to come and put it all to rights. But it's not yet. There's a delay. And in this delay, there is a danger for us. Verse 23, look at that. Jesus is saying, I think, don't let your desire for his coming mean that you are led astray by those who make claims to have found the Messiah. All through the last 2,000 years, many people, many leaders or sects or others have made such claims. Or some have claimed to have certain knowledge that the end is nigh. And some organizations have set dates for the end. And they've told everybody that's when it's going to be. But of course, every single one of these dates has passed without the end. Most of these are dismissed as cranks or as mentally unstable. But they do unsettle true Christians. And they may lead us up the wrong path to much harm. So Jesus is saying to us, don't be deceived. The other problem, of course, with this sort of stuff going on is that it leads to ridicule. So those of you old enough, remember when everyone used to laugh about that sports presenter, David Icke. Do you remember? Overnight, he went from being a grandstand BBC sports presenter to being a figure of ridicule. He was interviewed on Wogan about his claim to be son of the Godhead. But of course, such ridicule damages the real message of Jesus. And anyone who believes in the return of Christ ends up being tarnished with this brush, or of being a bit unstable or a nutcase. But just look at this passage. Verse 24, "For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." He is coming. He is coming. Don't be deceived. And when he does, it will be utterly obvious to the whole of creation. It will be like sheet lightning. Everyone under the sky sees it when that happens. When Jesus comes, there will be no doubts about it at all. So in the meantime, don't be unsettled by any claims that someone is the Messiah, or by anyone who says they've got special knowledge that the end is definitely coming and they know when it is. Jesus is delayed because he still has people to save wonderfully. But here in verse 25, importantly, Jesus is saying to his disciples back then that he's not going to come in glory yet before he goes to the cross to be rejected by his generation for our sins. Jesus will come to complete his kingdom, and when he does, it will be obvious to all. So our response should be, don't be deceived. But then in verses 26 down to 30, we see that his coming will be sudden. Jesus reminds us of two significant Old Testament acts of God's judgment. There's Noah. Verse 27. Remember that people were going about their ordinary business of life right up to the day when Noah entered the ark. Remember how they'd been ridiculing Noah? But then the flood came and suddenly destroyed them all. Or verse 28, there was Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. He separated from Abraham and was living in and around the city of Sodom. And remember how God promised to judge that city because of its very great evil? And right up to the day when Lot fled from the city, people were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. All the ordinary economic activity was going on. Now, it's not that these activities are evil in themselves, but in Noah's day and in Lot's day, the people were going about their business with no reference to God, with no concern about what God cared about. And then the judgment came, and suddenly they were swept away. And the shock for us is that Jesus is saying it will be the same when he returns. Human life will be going on normally. And at an unexpected time, the Son of Man will appear and suddenly bring salvation for those waiting for him and judgment for those not. His return will be sudden. Now, anyone involved with schools today will know that... you are given a season of time when you might expect the Ofsted inspection to happen. But then, suddenly, at about noon on one day, you get a phone call to the school office and the inspector says, "I'm coming tomorrow to inspect you." And of course, a few hours is not enough time, is it, to get ready? You have to be ready. The school has to be ready all the time. Jesus has now died and risen and ascended. We are in the last days. We are in the season when he can come. There is no further warning other than his coming will be sudden. Now, just a little thing to say about that, because I can just hear some of you saying, aren't there other things that the Bible promises must happen before Jesus comes? For example, things like the gospel must go out to the nations, or in some way all of Israel must be saved, or in particular, the teaching that there might be an antichrist or a man of lawlessness who will arise and bring particularly unspeakable persecution and opposition to God's people. Haven't these sorts of things got to happen first? The thing is, though, that in many ways, these sorts of things have been going on all the way through the church's history. And at various points in time, terrible rulers have emerged. And when they were in power, Christians who were being persecuted were convinced that it was the Antichrist. The Protestants who were persecuted at the time of the Reformation were convinced the Pope was the Antichrist. The Christians in Germany during the Second World War were convinced that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Now, the Bible does indicate that after Jesus rose, there are these other sorts of things that must happen before he comes. But the thing is, all of these things have happened to a significant degree. And while it might be the case that they're going to happen again with greater intensity, I'm not sure we can be sure either way. We can't be absolutely certain they've all completely happened, therefore Jesus is about to come any moment, nor can we be absolutely sure that they've all happened to their full extent, therefore his delay is a long way off. We don't know when he's coming. And the big thing of this teaching is we need to be ready. It will come at an unknown time. It'll come when ordinary life appears to be going on. Be ready. Then third, when he comes, he will split the human race in two. Verse 31. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything, just like a fire drill. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus wants us to imagine sudden danger. There will not be time to go back for anything. We need to be ready for him and come straight away when he comes. If you remember, Lot and his family were told to flee from the city of Sodom and not to look back. But Lot's wife did look back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Well, she was looking back to her life in Sodom because her heart was still there. Yes, Sodom was full of sexual immorality. Yes, it was full of arrogant wealth, as the prophet Ezekiel taught us. But there was an attraction to life in that city, and she still yearned for it. She wasn't ready for the judgment. Her heart was still in the city of Sodom. And verse 33 is saying that if we have our hearts still set in this life, in the same way, we will lose it all. If we invest wholesale in eating and drinking and marrying, buying, selling, planting and building, we will not be able to keep any of them. But if we reckon this life is temporary, if our number one is Jesus and all these other things are really a loss compared with him, then we will gain eternal life. There is a great division coming between those who are ready and waiting for him and those who are not. And the striking nature of this division is seen in verses 34 and 35, or verse 36, which people are not quite sure whether it should be in the original Luke's account or not. Our reading had it. Your Bibles don't have it. But in these pictures here, you see, don't you, the division of the human race, the split, may run even through the closest of relationships. Those in the same bed may be divided. Those in the same workplace, either saved or judged. Now, commentators debate as to whether it's the one taken or the one left who is saved. Let's not get sidetracked into that debate. The big thing to take home is that the human race will be split in two by Jesus' coming. We're either ready or our hearts are still bound to this world. Jesus is saying to us, remember Lot's wife and don't be attached to this world. Travel light. Put our hope, put our everything in the Lord Jesus and we'll be fine. Look down at verse 37, just briefly. The disciples respond to all of this by asking, where will this happen? I suppose it's understandable. They want to know the location of his coming. And I think Jesus' reply is a little bit like when he talks about the lightning. If you think about it, and it's a really grim picture, isn't it? If there's a dead body somewhere in that part of the world, the sky will be full of circling vultures. It'll be clear to everybody. There's a dead body and where it is. And I think Jesus is saying, don't worry about the location. It'll be obvious. Rather be concerned that when he comes, judgment comes, and for those not ready, it will be grim. Maybe we're meant to see this picture of death as a reminder that judgment is coming. The big message then of this section surely is, we need to live ready for Jesus' return as King. And so the million-dollar question surely is, how can we make sure we are ready? Remember our big points again. Jesus has come to start his kingdom. His kingdom is here and now, today. His Spirit is present. The way to be ready for his return is to come to Jesus now, like the leper. Ask him for help, and then bow down to him as King in thankfulness. And all who've truly done this are ready. There's nothing else needed to be done. Isn't that a reassurance? If you truly come to Jesus, you are ready for his coming. You do not need to leave this morning feeling anxious and unsettled. Rather, you just need to keep on day by day living by faith in him. But then remember the second big thing. Jesus is coming to complete his kingdom. And this, I think, is where the warning and the challenge comes for us as Christians, if we are. That is to stay ready. See, if our faith is real, it will change the way we live, won't it? We'll live in the light of his coming. It's the one great event on the horizon. Remember, when it comes, it will be obvious. So let's not be deceived by false messiahs or the ridicule poured on them. When it comes, it will be sudden. The world around us will be going on right up until the day the Son of Man appears. We don't know when it will be. We just need to be ready. And the biggest challenge for us is that we still live in this world, like Sodom, a world that is anti-God. In many ways, I've often found the illustration of the resistance in France during the war is a very helpful one to explain our situation as Christians. We're under enemy occupation, but our loyalty is to the liberation forces that are soon to come. We need to hold on, not lose our heads, and hold together and not become collaborators with the enemy. Because Jesus is coming. He's coming to liberate us. And he's coming to redeem us. And when he comes, he will split the human race in two. So we must not lose heart. We must not slip back into being attached to this world. Let's keep awake. Keep trusting in Jesus. And then when he comes, we have nothing to fear. Rather, when we flee, it won't be fleeing in terror. It'll rather be fleeing to our long-awaited loved one, our King, our Lord Jesus, who will throw his arms around us and bring us into his eternal kingdom. Well worth being ready for. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the clarity of the Lord Jesus' teaching about these things. We thank you for the reassurance that, Father, if we've trusted in Christ and bowed the knee to him, we are ready for his coming. But dear Heavenly Father, please help us also to heed the warning. I just pray for anyone here who knows they're not ready. Father, please help them and all of us to be ready, to not be deceived, to not drift back to allegiance to the world, but to stay trusting Jesus, living for him, serving him as we await his coming. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.